We're actually going to be covering a different portion of Scripture, but I'd like to read to you some statements out of Romans, chapters 8, not the whole chapter now, Romans 8 and some select verses, and then we'll go to Romans chapter 11 and use a portion of verses there. And then we'll go to, I'm not going to tell you the other ones because you'd have to sneak a peek if I did. So, somewhere in the New Testament anyway. All righty. My title is, Who Are God's Elect? And from the perspective of ourselves, to examine ourselves to see if indeed God has elected us by His all-powerful grace. Now let's pray together. Lord, this book that we have open before us is an amazing book indeed. It tells us how bad we are, and in Christ it tells us how good we are. We go from absolute sinfulness to no sin at all. What a dramatic, glorious change. Enable us this day, Lord, as we gather in this place. We realize that compared to today's religion, this ain't a drop in the bucket. That does not matter. The truth is often in the minority. We beg of you that you would give us eyes to see and hearts to understand who your people are and whether or not I am one of them. Lord, we beg for your blessing. The preacher is nothing if you do not come by your Spirit into our midst. We could have a million people gathered and it would be the same. Nothing at all except God determines to meet with us no matter how small. We beg for your mercy and your grace. In our Lord's precious and glorious name, amen. Now, our first passage of Scripture is in Romans chapter 8. And I wish I could read you the whole chapter, and the same is true of chapter 11. But we'll settle for verses 28 through 34. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 34. Now, some of these statements you've been hearing all your lives, and many other statements in this passage, some of us went too many decades without ever knowing that this was even in the Bible. Let's look at what's here. And we know that all things, without exception, all things work together for good to them that love God. Well, preacher, everybody loves God. That ain't so. That is not so. The only people that love God are people that God loves, and He doesn't love everybody. But I'll guarantee you one thing, He loves His people. He loves the body, the spiritual body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the church. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. Now, I want you to notice carefully. This statement, who are the called. This is a special people in the human race whom God issues that irresistible call of His grace. And He says, come, and we come. And if He doesn't say it to me and to you personally and individually, then we ain't a coming. We might pretend to, we might profess to, we might be baptized, might be a member of some church or this one. But that don't make it so. Doesn't make it so. All right, verse 29. For whom God did foreknow. This is a people for whom did God foreknow. How long has God known His people? Well, He gave them to Christ in old eternity, in the covenant of grace. And He gave us to Him with our name. Not just a man or a woman, but a certain man and a certain woman. According to His purpose. Now, you know that God runs everything that takes place on this earth every day, 365 days a year. According to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow. You might understand that better if you said for love. He that foreloved, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And I'll guarantee you there ain't another preacher in Harnett County that'll dare use that word predestination. They just ain't going to have it because you don't like it. Neither do I. But I love it now. I had no sense. I ain't got much now, you understand, but I didn't have any then. God predestinated His people to be conformed to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus, that His Son, Christ Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And it is a sizable number. The Bible tells us plainly that no man can count it that high. Verse 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Now, why did Paul have to use that word predestinate twice? Because if it ain't there twice, we ain't going to see it. We'll try to read it with one eye shut and leave off the part we don't like. Listen. It ain't God that needs changing. It's me and you that need changing. Verse 30. Moreover, whom God did predestinate, them He also called. That's the irresistible call of God's grace in the gospel. You can kick against it. You can speak against it. You can holler and scream against it. But you ain't a-changing it. It is what it is.
And it's always been this way, and it will always be this way. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, when we started this little train of events, back in verse 28, the called according to his purpose, and then we picked up another expression and another one and another one and another one, and now we come to this glorious statement. Verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? What is my reaction to what I've just read? I know one thing, there ain't no middle ground. You either love it or hate it. What shall we then say to these things? And we're not left to figure out what this is. It's right in front of us. Here it is. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now that doesn't mean that believers won't have enemies. But they're under God's thumb. They do only what He lets them do. And He does that as long as it glorifies Himself and His Son. And when that can no longer be, then it is gone. I think I'm on verse 33. Is that right? Oh, excuse me, 32. Thank you very much. You know, I did that in West Virginia and they didn't say a blame thing. Nobody. I doubt that. Verse 32. He that spared not his own Son, God, who spared not his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, delivered him up for us all. Whoa. Preacher, you've been telling it wrong. You said Christ didn't die for everybody. Well, listen. Don't turn me off yet. Let's see what we can find out. I take it that this all are all those that God put to the charge and account of the Lord Jesus Christ. To come to this world and put on human flesh, live 30 years of perfect obedience, and spend 3 years in His public life and ministry, going everywhere that could be imagined in that part of the world. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him, with Christ, freely give us all things? Now, Curtis, that ain't talking about Mercedes. If you missed the Bible class, you can't figure out why I said that to that fellow over there. But he knows. Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God has an elect people. This world was created in order to put God's grace to those people on display. So that every being on this earth, human I'm talking about, is without excuse. For God has spoken in so many different ways and places and by so many different people and things. It's tragic that we can see things, hear things, and it just goes in one ear and out the other. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. It is God that declares us to be just righteous, holy, perfectly so in God's sight, because it is in our Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified that we have such a being before God. Without Christ and Him crucified, without Christ and His blood, God could have nothing to do with any member of the human race. Not me, not you, not anybody. All people I've known, preacher, I've known some pretty holy people. You ain't God, are you? You can't tell what's holy and what ain't, and neither can I. When you get home, go to the mirror and say, you're a sinner from head to toe. Head to toe. All right, verse 34. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Now, if Christ died as my representative, I cannot die spiritually. Sure, we're going to die physically. I cannot die spiritually if Christ indeed died in my room, place, and stead. And then he restates it in a different expression in the middle part of verse 34. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Christ died in crucifixion and now he's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And that's where he is right now. On a throne in eternal glory. And all he does is state what he wants, and it's his. He governs this whole world and everything in it. That's when you're having a good day or a bad day. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. God uses everything to His glory and to the honor and glory of His Son. All right, going to chapter something or other here. Let's see. Where's my other chapter? Chapter 11. I'm trying to make it 9. Chapter 11. Just verses 1 through 6, Romans 11. I say then, has God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people. What kind of people are they? Here it is. Whom He foreknew. That means that people that God loved in Christ before the world was ever made. God has not cast away His people, which He foreknew. I don't like this word W-O-T. I don't even know if it's in the dictionary anymore, but I'm surely it's not in our vocabulary. So I just put it like this. His people which He foreknew, know you not what the Scripture says of Elijah? How he made intercession to God against Israel. And here's what he said. Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've digged down your altars. And I'm left alone and they seek my life. Now he's in what you call a pity party, right? But the Lord doesn't leave him there. He's got no right to be there. Because just because he can't see it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. And the same is true of us. Verse 4. But what says the answer of God unto him, unto Elijah? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. That number could have been 7 million. And if God said it, it's true. Even so then, here's the most important verse for us in this 11th chapter that we're reading. We're about down to the end of our reading. Verse 5. Even so then, because of what we have just read and heard, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Every generation who ever lived on the face of this earth had at least opportunities to know the truth, but decided, we're not really interested. You know, so what if God said this, that, or the other? Well, there'll be a day that we'll despise what we thought and said on those occasions. All right, we've got to do verse 6. Now, this is going to give us some understanding of this election of grace. And if by grace, if God's salvation is by the grace of God in Christ, then it is no more of works. And it's never been of works. My soul, Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden because their works were so wonderful. Yeah, put that in quotation marks. Sinful, ungodly, God-hating, just like me and just like you. If by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So religion takes words out of the Bible and redefines them, such as grace and sovereignty and I don't know how many others. But in order to hold on to this that has some reverence in people's eyes, and some of it is pure idolatry, but at least it tells us some things, and people get kind of antsy when they find out you're no longer preaching this and you're no longer preaching that, and you're just getting rid of these things because they stick in your craw and you can't digest them. But there it is, in two little short reads. There is an election of grace. God did choose a people in Christ and gave them to Him in old eternity. And the Lord Jesus came and lived and bled and died, not for the whole world, but for those very same people that God gave Him in eternity past. And that includes the people for whom Christ died, includes God's elect who came after He died on Calvary's tree to this very day and for as long as this world stands. And when the last sheep of God is within the fold, this whole world is going to be just folded up and removed out of its place. And men will be begging and screaming and hollering, "Oh, please have mercy on me." And the day of mercy is gone. Gone. A good picture of that is Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 43, where these people came to Christ and were trying to remind Him of everything they'd done in His name and how dedicated they were to serving Him. But it ends on a sad note. He said, "You claim to know me, but I don't know you." Now, if He doesn't know me, savingly know me, I can't know Him. And all those works that they brought to Him and reminded Him of what they had done, they weren't any good. He said, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." I never knew you. You said you knew me, but you didn't. I never knew you. And I'm going to tell you, if Christ never knows me, I ain't never going to know Him. Who are God's elect? All right, now if you'll turn to the right to 1 Thessalonians. That's just after the book of Colossians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's sometimes surprising that we find statements pertaining to one subject in this place, and then we find it in another place, and another place, and another place. I mean, some things are too good not to have everywhere. And this is certainly one of them. And when Paul took the gospel to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, have you found it? Chapter 1. When Paul and Silas and Timothy went, this is sometime after their initial preaching tour in that province. Paul and Silas and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you. Now let me read that in a southern expression. We give thanks to God always to you all, y'all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, listen up, knowing, brethren, Paul is writing to the congregation at Thessalonica, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now don't ask me how Paul figured that out. I just know that when he was there, he knew these people well enough to make an honest assessment. And beyond that, since his words are encased in this book that cannot be mistaken, then everything he wrote is true and has to be true, and it still is, and it always will be. All right, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. We heard with something besides the physical ears or the natural sight of the eyes. We've seen more than that, or we're not born again. Our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word with much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, so that you were, I'm just going to change that and call it examples, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, both of which are like counties, you know, fairly large in land area. For from you, from the Thessalonian congregation and people, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves, that is, the people to whom these people carried the gospel, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Let me read that more carefully. They themselves
show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, unto the Thessalonians, and how you turned to God from idols. Now, I'm going to have a little word with you about that in just a little bit. How you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God? And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. The wrath to come. All right, now we got a little. I hope, I don't know how much time. Well, we still got a little bit of time. If it was 5 minutes to 12, I'd have to hurry up, but I don't think I need to this morning, so let me get things where I can find them. Let's start with verse 5. Our gospel came not unto you in word only. What we're looking for in this section of verses 5 through 10 in 1 Thessalonians 1, we're looking for specific evidences of God's electing grace. Now, it's plain as day that Paul said they were God's elect and that God in Christ justified them. But let's see how it is put in words in these verses and in a couple of references in other places. Let's see, the first thing I was supposed to read to you in regard to the fifth verse of 1 Thessalonians 1. Here's what Isaiah had to say. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to nothing, and the scorner is consumed. And all that watch for iniquity are cut off, that make a man an offender for one word, and lay a snare for him that is reproved in the gate, and turns aside the just for something of insignificance. Religious people like certain things that they find in the Bible, and take it from its context and put it in their list of rules and regulations. Religion loves rules and regulations. But if the truth be told, they don't keep them. I'm sure we've tried it at least a few times to keep the law of God, the Ten Commandments. And according to the Lord Jesus, He's the only person who's with human flesh who's ever done so. Nobody else has. The Pope hasn't. All the bishops in the world haven't. All the religious people in the world haven't. If we've kept the law, it has to be in Christ and no place else. The meek also shall inherit their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to nothing, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity, that is, they watch other people trying to find out when they make a mistake, you know, and step out of the straight and narrow. And all that watch for iniquity are cut off. These people who are holier than anybody else are destined for a different destination than they're prepared for, I promise you. It ain't going to be heaven, it's going to be hell. That make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproves in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Therefore, says the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob,
Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. But when he sees his children, when Jacob sees his children, God says, the work of my hands in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, namely the Lord Jesus, and shall fear. Got my pages messed up. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Well, preacher, I love God, but I don't love Christ. Well, you're lying then when you say you love God. You can't love God and not love His Son. You can't love God and not love this book that He puts before us and has miraculously, oh, century after century after century, has kept this book intact. Because there were plenty of times and plenty of people that would have loved nothing better than to shred it to pieces so they could just make everybody believe whatever they said is the right religion. But indeed, it isn't. It most certainly is not. All right, now, we're coming back to verse 5. These people have heard the gospel of Christ, and it was not in word only, but it was in power. Take Lydia in the book of Acts, whose heart did what? The Lord opened. She heard the gospel of Christ. How on earth did she do it? Plenty of others there that didn't. All because God opened her heart. And if you and I are believers, that's how we become believers. God has to perform a miracle of His grace in our soul. And it's this hearing of the gospel is not only in power, but it must also be in the Holy Spirit. Or as some of our reading showed this morning, the Holy Ghost. They're interchangeable terms. You can have whichever one you please or both of them. But in, I know y'all are wondering about my absence of brain. Well, it's like trading cars. I may do that real quick. Pretty soon. I need something upstairs. In Acts chapter 4, we have these statements. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him does this man stand before you whole. This was the man that Peter and John passed by going to the temple in Jerusalem. And they turned and said for the man to rise and take up his bed and walk. And this he certainly did. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. This Lord Jesus Christ is the stone whom these Jewish builders could not tolerate. He must go. We've got to get rid of him. We're going to lose our religion. We're going to lose our wonderful status in that religion. If he'd have said he came to get rid of the Roman domination, they'd have hugged his neck till it hurt. But no, when they found out why he was coming, by the way, why did he come? To save sinners. To save sinners. Paul adds, of whom I'm chief. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now we come to the second verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. That'd be verse 6. And Paul is referring now to the believers in Thessalonica. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit. You became followers of us, but more importantly, and of the Lord, followers of Christ, not followers of men. Never, never, never. Read you a statement out of John chapter 10. Now this is to shed some light on what Paul is speaking here in regard to the followers of the Lord and receiving the word of the gospel in much affliction and with joy of the Holy Ghost. John chapter 10. Then came the Jews round about him, that is, about the Lord Jesus, and they said unto him, how long do you make us to doubt? And I'm telling you, they've seen some things you and I ain't ever seen. I mean literally, physically. But outward things can't change inward things. Seeing with these eyes is not the same as seeing through the eyes of the soul. How long do you make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. The Lord Jesus answered them, I tell you, I told you and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not. Boy, if this ain't election, I don't know what is. If you believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. And Matthew 25 makes an absolute airtight case. I dare you to try to overturn it. There's only two kinds of people in this world. One is a sheep and the other is a goat. And you don't find any changing from one side to the other. You just can't do it. Cannot do it. Our Lord said, but you believe not because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Boy, some days I wonder about that. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. God help us. And I give unto them eternal life. Notice the word give. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. It's free or it ain't at all. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. These people became followers of the Lord. In verses 7 and 8, we find that they became examples and witnesses. Let me read you those two verses, verses 7 and 8. So we're still in 1 Thessalonians 1. So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in those provinces that were closest to Thessalonica, but also, he said, in Macedonia and Achaia and in every place your faith to God, to Godward, is spread abroad so that we need not speak anything. Don't need to say a word, not a word. They became examples and witnesses. Let me get you to turn one more time. Maybe two. Let me see where my other one is. John. Man, you can hardly preach one message without getting to John somehow or another. Chapter 6. In the closing part of John chapter 6, a fairly large crowd earlier in this chapter are following and listening to the Lord Jesus. And beginning at about verse 63 and following, we find these people have left off following Him. They didn't like what He had to say. Verse 66. From that time, and the word time is added by the translators, I don't think it's talking about time. I think it is from that we have just read in this chapter. From that, oh, then I lost my place again. Oh, 66. From that, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Now, do you understand that they never were His disciples? But they thought they were. At one time, they aspired to be. But they've heard something now that they can't swallow, and it's stuck in their craw. Then said Jesus, verse 67, unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that You are that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now that, my friend, is what you call true discipleship. And even one of them was lying, and that's Judas Iscariot. So the question is then, in regard to these Thessalonian folks and their being examples and witnesses, here's what we witness to. Who Christ is. Never who Christ used to be, whatever He used to be, still is. And not what Christ one day will be, because He's already right now what He is. Past, present, and future. I mean, you do believe He's God, don't you? Then God can't change. You can't quit being God. You just can't do that. Not only who He is, but what He's done for poor, helpless sinners. And the third influence of this, examples and witnesses, why He did it. Why did the Lord Jesus come to this earth? He knew what awaited Him. The Holy Three in One, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, determined the precise time, place, events, and circumstances to bring our Lord Jesus into this world that He might live for 30 years with perfect obedience to the law and person of God, that His people might be made perfect in Him. Not only who He is, but what He's done.
and why he did it.
Why did he do it? He did it for his people. He did it for the honor and glory of God. And where is he now? Craig, Doug, Curtis, Ed, somebody have to bail me out on this. Why did he do it? Where is he now? Where is he now? He's in heaven interceding. Interceding.
Verse 9 in our passage, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, it says they turned to God from idols. Now, I already promised you I had to... Oh my goodness. But I got to tell you a little bit about this. Do you remember when you got rid of your idol? Can you recall? When did you leave false religion? You must have, or you can't be born again. I had a lot of help understanding mine because mine involved getting put out of Baptist churches. It was plain as day that what they believed and what I preached was not the same thing. Turned to God from idols. The first book I can remember getting hold of in regard to that matter was A.W. Pink's The Sovereignty of God. And I want you to know it turned me upside down. And to show you how dumb and stupid I was, I started preaching it. I think I might have lasted another 9 months, but that was it. I mean, they came to me this specifically with these words. If you'll go back to preaching like you used to, he said, please don't leave. But he said, we can't handle what you're preaching now. That's exactly right. And he's right. And these people are said to have waited for the Son of God from heaven. Thank you. Thank you.
$231.